Morning, family. Good to see all of you here this morning. Good to see our visitors as well. Again, if you'd be willing to fill out one of these cards, it's not on the floor in front of you, but on the pew in front of you, so we could have a record of your attendance. We'd appreciate that. We are continuing our study from the book of Acts, if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 5, but we're also going to run this time together with our Shepherd Sunday subject this morning. I want to start by asking a question, and it's kind of a polarizing, emotional question. But when I say this phrase, just don't answer out loud, please. I don't want to end up having a big fight. But when I say this phrase, what comes to mind? You ready? Redistribution of wealth. Some of us might be thinking it's kind of Robin Hood-esque. Robbing from the rich to give to the poor. Others might have other ideas about it. One study said, and this was from 2016, one study had said that they needed to increase the top tax bracket, increase that rate to 50%. If they did so, then they could in turn turn around and provide the lowest 5% of taxpayers with checks in the amount of $2,650 to each of the taxpayers in the lowest 5% of the tax bracket. Then you've got the Christian socialist movement who believe that economic inequality is basically greed associated with capitalism, and so that redistribution of wealth has to occur on a governmental level in order to see that everyone is equal in terms of how they live their lives in the country. And my point this morning, guys, is not to sit here and debate the merits of either political ideology or whatever it is that you might actually have in your thought process. I don't even want to talk about whether or not it's the government's job to be in charge of distributing wealth. Okay, you can have those conversations over your lunchtime today. What I want to talk about and what I'm wanting to address is how emotional we get when we start talking about our possessions. And I use the beginning of how many of us got our blood pressure went up when I used the phrase redistribution of wealth? Our blood pressure goes up when we start talking about, you're going to take something from me or I have to give something of mine away. Yeah, and I want to address this attitude that we bring toward the stewardship of our possessions. Now, this is going to include money, physical assets, whatever else that might be out there that you lay claim to as being your own. Okay, and understand we're talking about what is actually ours, not the bank's. Because the bank has claims to their possessions in certain ways. We pay some usury on it as we look at it. But before we actually get into Acts chapter 5, I want us to back up a few verses and pay attention to a couple of things at the end of the chapter. So if you're already in Acts 5, just bump up to chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 32. It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Now we understand that means that they were together as a group of people. They had been bound together. "Were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Now the first thing I want us to notice before we even get into Acts chapter 5, anything that the church is doing in these verses is completely voluntary. None of this was forced coercion. None of it was obligatory. They all volunteered to do these things. And second, any distribution by the elders, notice, is not done equally. If you didn't have a need, you didn't get part of the proceeds that was being laid at the apostles' feet. This was not done equally across the board. It was just done as for those who had need, that need was met. If you didn't have a need, you didn't get anything. Okay? Keep that in mind as we look at what happens in just the following chapter. This isn't working up here, Mark. All right, so we get into chapter 5, and he says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. So, again, as we're looking at Ananias and Sapphira, how they're doing it, understand something. They're not required to sell their property. That was something they voluntarily did, okay? This is a matter of personal freedom for them. Peter even says that it was a matter of personal freedom when he's talking to them about the property and the money that they made off of the sale of the property, that they could do whatever they wanted with it. It was within their control and their freedom to do before and after the sale. The issue here is not the sale of the property. The issue here is that this is a premeditated deception on their part toward the church and how they are presenting the sale. Okay? That they say, all right, and this is just the easiest way to explain it. They sold the actual piece of property for $10,000. They came in and told the apostles it only sold for $5,000. Okay? That's an easy way for us to think about this. And when asked, "Did you sell it for $5,000? "Yup. Sure did." That's the story, okay? That they had decided beforehand, worked it all out, to give some of the proceeds of the sale and keep some back for themselves. Quick question, is that sinful? To sell something you own and have full control over, operating under your personal freedoms, and then to turn around and say, "You know, I sold it for 10, I'm going to give the church 5. Is that sin? No. Even according to Peter's conversation here, that's not sin. What becomes sin is when you say, you come to the leaders of the church and you say, "We have decided to dedicate this purpose, the proceeds of this sale to God's purpose within this body, and that sale was $5,000. Because you've dedicated it now. It's not yours once you make that dedication. It would be like me going up to Housby and saying, "Hey, Housby, I'm going to dedicate $50 to you this week so you can do some work on your house." Whose money is that now? That's Housby's money. Right? Or you get a bill from Mid-American and you write a check out to them, but the check hasn't cleared the bank yet. But whose money is that? That's Mid-American's money. Because you've dedicated that money to that specific purpose. That's their money. That's what we do with a budget, right? We make that dedication. Most of us don't sit down at the beginning of the month and go, "Yeah, honey, I got to go do my dedication of the funds." But that's what we do when we're making a budget. And that's the problem with everything that is happening here. And I want us to notice what Peter says in verse 4 real quick. "And after it was sold, was it not under your control?" That the issue here, forget about motivations, because Peter apparently doesn't care about the motivations because he doesn't even get into it. The issue here is control. Of who is in control. And in big picture idea of everything that's going on, there's some very radical things that are happening in the first century church. And these things are because of what the gospel has done to them. And let's be very clear about this. These radical things that are happening have nothing to do with economics and nothing to do with politics. But every change that we see happening is all based on the gospel and what God had accomplished for each of them individually through Jesus, and then how that change affected every area of their life. So when we go back to chapter 4 and verse 32, when we're told that heart and soul, they were united as a people. They're a family. And they have an attitude about what they own. Did you notice that? Because they do own these things. But it said that not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was actually theirs. That's a radical attitude. How can a person come to have an attitude that what I have and is mine actually isn't? I think the only way that we're going to understand that is to back up even further. Peter and John have returned back from their time before the council and their arrest, and they're offering a prayer there in chapter 4. And we look at verse 29. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They asked for confidence. They received confidence. They spoke with confidence. But this isn't words. This is actions. And the boldness that is there. Because think about it. This boldness is being put into practice in all things, not just in how they are speaking the word, but how it actually affects and changes every part of their lives. And think about it just from a purely human point of view. We've got some guys here that work in investments and future money planning, right? Does it make any sense from a human point of view to sell your possessions to take care of someone who has need? Todd, I'm going to call Todd this week and we're going to cash out the nest egg. He says, why are you cashing out the nest egg, Jeremy? Well, a member of the church, and let's say Todd's not a Christian, right? Okay. A member of the church has a need, and it's a large need, so we're going to cash out the nest egg so we can get that need taken care of. Todd, does that make any sense to you? No, because you got to be planning for your future, Jeremy, and he's going to try and talk me out of it. You got to plan for your future. That doesn't make any sense, you selling all of your possessions just to make sure somebody in the church is taken care of. But from a spiritual perspective, is that not the gospel? Is that not me actually participating in the gospel? Mirroring what God had accomplished for me through his son? Yeah. And it makes all sorts of sense to me because how the gospel has changed me. That's why they're able to do these things. And when the gospel is understood as life-changing, then this transformation affects every aspect of our lives. So let's think of it in another way. A family member calls you this afternoon and says that they're in dire financial need. And you have the means to address that need. How long do you think about meeting that need? Probably not very long. Why do you not think very long about whether or not you're going to help? A family member's just called and said they need some help. Now, this is in the perfect world, understand that. We're not going to think very long about it because you're just doing what family does. So you meet that need. Okay? Do you think of yourself as generous when you meet that need? Probably not. Why? Because you're just doing what family does. And that's what we see happening in Acts chapter 4 as we get toward the end. And that's why Ananias and Sapphira's sin is so horrible. Because the body of believers who are unified in heart and soul are viewing their possessions that they own as not actually being their own, and they're treating them as such. And now they come in and go completely against God, his purpose, and sinning against God and his purpose, against his spirit, against his people, and against themselves. And I think that if we can get our lives and our minds wrapped around the idea that if we would live our lives through the lens of the gospel, our view of private property will change. because then we will own possessions, but live like we don't. And that's the challenge, right? To adopt the attitude of what's mine is meant to be shared. It's not meant to be hoarded, it's meant to be shared. I think it's when we attach too much on our possessions that we fall into the same trap that the rich young ruler fell into, right? Go back to Mark chapter 10 and let's read it again. Because he says there, and as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" By the way, pay attention that the question is all about eternal life, and Jesus starts talking money and possessions. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." You can tell the guy's getting excited at this point, right? Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, "One thing you lack. Go, sell all you possess and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." But at these words he was sad, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Let's understand something here, guys. Jesus isn't telling this guy to go be homeless. All right? The Christians in Acts 4 and Acts 5, they weren't becoming homeless. The way I'm understanding this is that they had extra properties that they were selling that they didn't need, to make sure that the needs of the church were being taken care of. And Jesus is looking at this man and not telling him, "Go sell everything and be homeless, then you can come follow me," because only homeless people can follow Jesus. That's obviously not true. But pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. That this is a pretty simple call. He says, "You got a lot of stuff. Let go of it." Just let go of it. Let go of your possessions. Because it's really about control. Isn't it? It's about control. And I think that's why we get so emotional whenever this subject comes up. But if we could learn to let go, to own possessions but live like we don't, to mirror what we see happening in the first century with the church out of the book of Acts, here's something that is really kind of a beautiful thought to think about in this subject. That if we would let go, loosen our grip, we might even get to use them. But when we attach too much importance to our possessions and we hold them so tight, they never get used. God's call to us as his people is to be a people who are of one heart, one soul, and viewing each other in such a way that people take priority over possessions. That we own them. We're in control of them. But we live like we don't, and we aren't. Because God is the one working through us to the benefit of his people and his body. And here's the beautiful thing about that. When we're engaging in that behavior, people notice. People notice. This story about Ananias and Sapphira, it gets spread throughout the city. There's a lot of people that are afraid. There's a lot of people that won't talk to them even. But the respect for God's people continues to go throughout the community. I think that's part of what we're accomplishing here in Des Moines as his people. To be a people that are viewed with respect. And whether they agree with us or not doesn't matter. Because they recognize us as a people who care about God and letting him be in control of the things that we have stewardship over. Let's be that. Let's be that example. Let's be who God is calling us to be when we're out in the world, shining the light of his Son that's out there. Justice has a song prepared for us that we're going to stand and sing here in about 3 seconds. And let's use this time as an opportunity to encourage one another, to help one another, whether that be that you need the prayers of the body, the counsel from the eldership. It may be that you're ready to become a Christian by making the confession of Jesus as Lord and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever it is we can do for you this morning, we encourage you. Make it known. Come forward while we stand and sing.